Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. We read, "Therefore I say unto you," these are the words, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And the remaining verses also come under, of course, our consideration, but we're thinking of this subject, which is take no thought for your life. And the subject is that of worry and anxiety. These words, which make wonderful sense, and they make great encouragement, they provide great encouragement to the believer who really wants to serve Christ and rely on them, but they make absolutely no sense to the unbeliever, to the world, or even to many professing Christians. The shameful thing to say in response to these words is, well, I've got this problem, these debts, this commitment, and it's all very well for you to say, take no thought for these matters. And I've heard professing Christians say that. But the first thing to remember is, who is saying these words? You cannot turn round to the Lord, to our Saviour, and tell him, well, that's all very well for you to say. And the answer, the reason for that is obvious. What our Saviour went through was far more than anything that we have to face. But our first heading, if you like, this evening, is that we need to see all of this in context. And I want to look at the context in which these words are spoken. Now, immediately I say, see it in context, somebody will start to think, well, yes, that's right, in the context of how much I have to worry about compared with others far worse off than myself. No, that's not the right sort of context. That's not what we're talking about. The first part of looking at the instruction not to be anxious, because that's what it means when it says take no thought, it means be not anxious or worried about. The first part of this is the context of the Sermon on the Mount, because that's what we're studying. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, and we need to remember what the Sermon on the Mount is all about when we come to such individual phrases as these. And you'll find it'll make a lot more sense to you to study these words if you remember, first of all, that this is a sermon that the Lord Jesus preached about what a Christian really is, how a Christian reacts to the world we live in, and in this chapter especially, in the presence, how we live in the knowledge we are living in the presence of the Almighty God. So the context is the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not going to do it because we have recently gone back to the beginning and gone through every section to show how the section we're dealing with fits in. But you can do that. You can listen to the internet. You can hear the sermons. You can read it for yourself, and you can see what the sermon has been all about. So the second part of looking at this instruction, the repeated instruction of the Lord Jesus, I should say, It's in the context of living in the sight of God. That's what this chapter in particular is about. And it's obvious, really, when you look at the beginning of it, take heed that you do not your alms, your generosity, before men to be seen of them. No, we're not living in the sight of men, trying to please others. We're living in the sight of God. Indeed, he repeats it in verses 25, 27, 28, 31 and 34. That's where he repeats that this is what we're talking about here. Read each of these in terms of don't get anxious about things. Don't be somebody who is preoccupied with worldly things. And that brings us to the third context. It's all in the context of worldliness. That's the subject here in this sixth chapter, in these verses from 1 to 18, and then up to where we are now. It's all about worldliness, living in the sight of God as opposed to the approval of or disapproval of men when it comes to almsgiving, to prayer and to fasting. To be at fault here is to be worldly. It's to be like the world. It's to be like the Pharisees. And this is the message. We're not Pharisees. We're not scribes. We're not those who are out to create a religious impression that people will look at and say how good we are. We don't give, no matter how generously, in order to be seen of men. In fact, the Lord Jesus calls us to make sure no one does see our generosity. Do it secretly, he says. Only God should see. Not the recipient, not the admiring public, and not even ourselves, for the Lord Jesus says that we're to not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Then prayer. When is prayer real? Well, it's real when we retreat into our closet and pray, says the Lord Jesus. That could be a room in our home. But it's also in public. It's in the prayer meeting. When you pray in the prayer meeting, are you praying so that somebody over the other side of the room will think, well, she prayed a really good prayer tonight? Or, you know, that was a very good way of expressing things. Yeah, that's a very spiritual person. I'm sure we're not doing that. Subconsciously, we can. We need to make sure that we enter into our closet when we come to our time, our turn to pray. And then fasting or other forms of self-denial or good in order to help us concentrate on seeking a closer walk with God, not to be praised by fellow Christians. All of these things are about worldliness, about avoiding being tied to this world, loving the world and the things in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. In verses 19 to 24, the context takes on worldliness and where we store up our treasure. Whether it's physical treasure, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whether it's physical treasure, like money, land, family, or earthly security, or whether our treasure is something like our reputation, that's what we really treasure, our status, our feeling good about ourselves, that treasure is open to corruption, rust, moth, thieves breaking in, metaphorically speaking or even literally, and we talked about that last week. This context then of how we live in the sight of God, seeking to please him, not gain applause from men, what matters most to us, continues now into verses 25 to 34. How do I know that? How do I know it continues and it's not a completely new subject? Well, here's our second heading, anxiety and worry. And the giveaway word is therefore. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you. And that means further to what we're just saying, and because of that, therefore, on account of this, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? Well, in verses 19 to 24, the Lord was emphasizing the danger of laying up treasures, hoarding things, living for things. But now, however, he's concerned not so much with the danger of Christians laying up treasure or things as worrying about things, as being anxious about things, daily needs, earthly things, necessities of life. The message to us is this: I know you're not concerned, says the Lord, with laying up treasure on the earth. I think that's fairly safe to say as we look at our congregation. We can say that we're not laying up treasure on it. We're not looking to be rich in this world's eyes. It's not something that really matters to us. Getting things, obtaining security, or being highly thought of, that's not really on our agenda. We're not looking for everybody to praise us all the time. No, your danger is worldliness in the form of over-attachment to things and worrying about simple things. Practically, you avoid worldliness when it comes to wanting a bigger house, a more luxurious lifestyle, lovely furnishings, glamorous clothes, don't you want those? Money in the bank. You're not worldly in the sense that that's what you live for. That's not something you're really anxious about or you even really think about too much. But you are guilty, we're all guilty, of worldliness when we worry about money, when we're anxious about what to wear, what to eat, or where the next mortgage payment is coming from. It's the sin of anxiety. I remember when I was first converted, and there were these lovely ladies in the church where I first went when I was converted. And I remember one in particular that came to me one day and was talking to me, and I said, well, I don't know, I'm a bit worried about this. And she said, don't worry, worry is a sin. And I thought, well, it can't be, can it? We're all worried about things. But she said, no, worry is a sin. If you worry, that's sinful. Don't worry. And I didn't understand it at all, but as the years have gone by, I can see that it's absolutely true. If we worry, it's unbelief. We have to cast all our cares upon God because he cares for us. There's no place for worry and anxiety about earthly things. And here's something we need to make clear. It's not simply rich people and poor people. We're not talking about rich people on the one hand, poor people on the other. This is one view of this second half of chapter 6. The Lord was chiefly addressing rich people. In verses 19 to 24, those who are always wanting more treasure on earth, whereas verses 25 to 34 deal with poor people who worry too much. No, that's not really it. Rich people spend too much time, Christians who have plenty of this world's goods, often fretting and discussing and getting worked up over what to wear, what to cook, how to save money. Whereas poor people with no great resources in this life, they may long for riches. So it's not a question of poor people or rich people, both types, and everybody in between. I suppose that's most of us in this particular part of the century. Even material riches or any sort of riches, we don't long for them. Often people with very little money to spare will spend that little on a lottery ticket. Have you noticed how many people buy lottery tickets or have a gambling habit? Because now you can play cards on your phone and you can spend time and you can put money into it, and you can actually spend quite a lot of money on your phone gambling. No, many people that have fallen into that trap. It's not about how much money or riches you have or don't have. These are things that are sins against God, because we just think about these things all the time. It's where your mind is fixed. That's what we're talking about. And the message is, beware. Beware of the subtlety of Satan. I know you want to be a faithful Christian, don't you? Isn't that what you want more than anything else? You want to be a faithful Christian. You're not constantly laying up treasure on earth. Satan has tried that with you, and he's been unsuccessful. You've learnt your lesson. You know that no amount of work on your heart, you're never going to make yourself totally rich in this world's goods, and if you did, you know it wouldn't make you happy. Satan has tried this, and you've been able to ward off his evil suggestions about what you could own or who you could be in this world's eyes. But now he tries a different method. You know, you're not even desperately worried about where the next penny is coming from. But what takes up all your attention, all your anxiety, is what you already possess. Not in great measure, but things you value. Things that are on your mind all the time. All you ever talk about is your hair, or your weight, or your appearance, or your makeup, or your clothes. That's not me accusing you. I'm saying that that is where this we fall down in this. And for the man, that's mostly for the ladies. For the man, it's your sense of humour, your personality, what people think of you. It's anxiety over these things. And the answer to this seemingly impossible to avoid temptation is to be positive. To make sure every day you positively think of spiritual things. Instead, what Satan doesn't want is to have you following the words of Colossians chapter 3, which we read earlier. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that is so wonderful. That's such a fantastic couple of verses in Colossians 3, the first two verses. Are you risen with Christ? Are you a Christian? Well, seek things which are above, where Christ is, where he sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. That's it, setting your affections. Where are your affections? What's important to you? It's not a question of asking yourself, am I a Christian or not? Am I risen with Christ? It's why am I preoccupied all the time with my clothes or my appearance? I must set my affections, think about, meditate on, remember what really matters, what I really value. What do you really value? Things above, don't you? Not things on the earth. What are these things above? Well, they're things which are all about being a child of God. God's love for me. Think about that. Oh, just think about the wonder that God loves you. That's a fairly simple thing, but it's the most profound thing you could ever think of. Every day, when you're dressing or when you're getting ready or preparing for this, that or the other, just set your mind on the fact that God loves you and he cares for you, that from all eternity he was determined to save you. That's a wonderful thing, a thing above, not on the earth. God's love for you, your friends, spiritual needs. Think of those friends of yours, the people in the church and what their needs are. That's things above. It's about spiritual matters. You don't think about somebody and say, well, I hope that they pass the exams this week, although you do, you long that might be the case. But what you really want for them is that they might grow spiritually, that they might have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. Think about affectionately your forgiveness, the fact that God has forgiven you, about your new life, the fact that you're a Christian and you have a whole new life, nothing like the old dead life. This is how you take no thought for your life. It means don't be anxious for your life. You might think, well, are you correct there? Does it mean don't be anxious? Well, you know, Shakespeare wrote about the same time as the Authorized Version was written, he used this constantly, take no thought. It's again and again in his plays, take no thought. And all he ever means is don't be anxious, don't worry. Don't let this be the preoccupying thing in your life. So this is the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount and this particular passage. Take no thought for your life. It's a very practical thing. It means don't be anxious about things. Don't be constantly in your mind thinking of earthly things. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall put on your body. Don't let yourself get caught up in food and clothes and material things. Take no thought sounds as though you should never be conscious of what you're eating, wearing. But no, it doesn't mean that. It means don't be anxious or worried or preoccupied. Don't let what you eat, what you drink, what you shall put on be your total sole topic of conversation and thought. It's Satan's concern for you. If he can't get you to lay up for yourself treasures on earth, you're not obsessed with building up a store of things or popularity or acceptance with people, he sets about getting you to worry, be taken up or be anxious about these other things. The Lord gives us, again, not just a rigid instruction, but good, sensible, spiritual reasons for rising above those considerations. There's nothing more profound in the whole of the universe than what Christ says here about why you shouldn't worry. There's no answer to this. Why you shouldn't worry? Well, consider the birds of the air, consider the flowers of the field. Do they worry? All Satan wants is for your mind to be on these things and not on God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you know I constantly quote him, he puts it this way. He says, you may think you've won the battle against Satan because you've conquered him when he came in at the front door. And he talked to you about laying up treasures on earth. But before you're aware of it, you'll find he's come through the back door and is causing you to be anxious about things. He's still making you look at things, and so he's perfectly content. His one concern is that we should keep our minds on these things instead of centering our thoughts on God and holding them there. That's what Lloyd-Jones says. So Christ's good reasons, let's just think about those. It's still very much about the need for us to have the single eye. Verses 22 and 23, he talked about having a single eye, not a double-minded eye, not being blurred or having double vision. The mind, setting your mind. Look out, therefore, for the therefores in this passage. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. It's a therefore. One of my brother's favourite, I've only got one brother, but one of his favourite radio stars was a comedian. I'm not sure if he's, I don't think he is still alive. And this comedian was asked once, why haven't we seen you on television recently? And his answer was, well, I can't cook. And to look at television programmes, adverts, romance films, etc., you'd think life was no more than meat or food, or what we wear, or how outwardly nice we look. Food, clothing, hair care and makeup have been elevated to an obsessive place in the priorities of people's lives. By contrast, the Lord says, that's not you. That's not you, is it? That's the world. Take no thought. Don't be concerned or anxious or preoccupied with food or clothes or drink or how your hair looks. The word used by the Lord for take no thought or do not worry about is a word which indicates something which divides or separates or distracts. Don't have double vision. Be a person with a single eye. Think on the Lord and the matters of the Lord. When Mary and Martha entertained Jesus at their home, you're all familiar with that account in John's Gospel. When they entertained Jesus in their home in Bethany, Martha complained that Mary wasn't sharing in the domestic duties. preparing the meal, etc. And Jesus told her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." The poor woman was distracted. Mary had not just been lazy and taken a break. She had a single eye. The Lord was there with all his loving wisdom in their house. She wasn't going to be distracted by many things. The picture we might get is that of a husband and wife in a house in old England, where his role was simply to rise in the morning, be served breakfast, and retire to his newspaper or his business concerns, and let his wife get on with everything else. No, that's not the point. That's an awful perversion of the teaching we have before us. The Lord doesn't say, take no thought. In other words, let somebody else think about it. He takes as his first argument the birds of the air. Now, the birds of the air, he says, they don't toil and spin and do things like that, but they're not actually inactive, are they? The birds of the air don't just sit on a tree and wait to be fed. No, they go looking for food. The Lord isn't saying don't look for food, don't be concerned about ever having any food, or don't bother cooking any. No, what he's saying is don't let this preoccupy your mind as though it was the be-all and end-all. The birds don't sit and wait to be waited on. The birds do search busily for food, but it's God who makes sure they have enough. But verse 28 does suggest, even in a case in nature where there is no searching for food or clothing, the lilies of the field, flowers that grow naturally and beautifully, God provides for them. Don't you see, says the Lord, you're of much more value to God than the birds or the flowers. He starts with your life, and he says, your life is not the life more than these. Because the birds and the flowers illustration is just that. It's basically life. We're not to be anxious about. Life meaning legitimate things we all need, but don't let them dominate your thinking. This is the instruction of the Lord, and it's very practical. It means the Sermon on the Mount is telling us that we've got to seek the Lord and put out of our mind other things. Never be found just talking about the things of this life, our food, our clothing, our clothes, our hair, anything else. His argument is gentle. It's not abrupt or accusational. He's gentle. He's assuring us. It's the life and our bodies are not limited to food or drink or clothing or anything else. Don't let daily needs or your health or your job or anything temporal rule your thinking. Life is more than these things. Look at God's provision for the birds and flowers. They don't have jobs or national shortages to worry about. But the Lord looks after them, and God cares for you. The Lord really cares for you. He loves you so much. He's not going to let you starve. Your Heavenly Father, that's the third reason. He is your Heavenly Father. It's all about trusting your Father. He cares more about you than he does about birds and flowers. And what good does it do anyway? He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought or anxiety can add one cubit unto his stature? Now the Greek word translated stature may be translated height or age. It can be translated age. So he's not really saying you can't make yourself 2 inches taller. Who would want to? Well, I can think of one or two that might, but generally speaking, we don't want to make ourselves 2 inches taller. But the Greek word is also translated age, and that fits the bill here. It's far more likely to mean length of life. You can't add to that by worrying, can you? It's a fact. Two people can be diagnosed with the same disease. One recovers, one does not, and one dies. But anxiety or worry won't change that. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Have you got little faith? It's better than having no faith. It means you're a Christian. But those of little faith should seek and ask the Lord to increase their faith. Here's our ultimate reason for not worrying, for not being anxious. Here's why we should seek the Lord's help in trusting him for all things. Because God loves you. He's your heavenly Father. How did that come about? Well, it was through Calvary, the cross, the blood of his Son. Do you really fear that he's going to let you starve or die of exposure? No, and positively, verse 33, and we're going to go on finally in this chapter, to finish off this chapter, we're thinking positively about being of little faith. The answer to it is verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll think about that next time, but for now, just take that on heart. Don't let your mind be taken up so that all you ever think about and talk about is what you're wearing and how you appear. Try to speak to each other constantly about spiritual matters. Talk to each other about what the Lord means to you. It's a practice, something you need to practice doing. And once you do, it'll come so natural. All you'll be interested in is the spiritual health of your life, your soul, and that of the person you're talking to. May the Lord help us to follow these words and to think, take no thought, no anxiety for our life, what we shall eat, but rather to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Well, let's turn to our final hymn.